So welcome to part three of Family Matters. For some of you, you're like, thank the Lord we're finally out of the marriage relationship and we can move on to something you feel like you're pretty good at, which is the parenting deal, right? It's like, all right, because I feel like a lot of times in our society, what we do sometimes is we distract ourselves from the issues within our marriages and we focus on our relationship with our kids. And man, a lot of us are great parents in the room. And so for some of you, the stuff that we're going to go over today is going to be pretty basic and you've got this. But I pray that today your heart would be open to God's instruction specifically into the relationship of the mother and father in the parent relationship. And so if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, we're going to jump right in because we've got a lot to cover today. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would see this word as inspired by your Spirit, that we wouldn't see it as old and antiquated, not relevant anymore to today's world. God, I pray that your church would be obedient to you. Jesus, I pray that today that we would understand what you said when you told us to obey you, that he who has your commands and obeys them, he is the one that loves you. And he who loves you will be loved by your Father, and I too will love you and show myself to you. God, those are your words. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us today. Not that we just intellectually understand it or can memorize it, but that we apply it. Father, and strengthen us as parents today. And God, I pray that for every man and every woman in here that is a parent, Lord, that they would step into that role with the strength and with the power you've called them to. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at four different lessons we can learn on marriage. And the first one, you thought you got away from the marriage relationship, but here it comes again. Point number one, you ready? Marriage first, parenting second. You're like, hold on, dude, you just read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and I didn't hear anything in there about husband and wives. Well, you didn't, because preceding chapter 6 was chapter 5, and the instruction was given to the husband and wife. Also in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul also gives similar challenge. He challenges first the husband and wife and then to the parenting relationship. There is a reason for that, because it is the marriage first and parenting second, which is very difficult to grasp in our culture. What the Bible explains about the importance of family is the marriage relationship is the first family. Now, what we talked about last week was, and let me kind of give a little background. Like I said, a lot of times people will read the Bible. I was just hanging out last night and got the opportunity to hear some perspective from different people about the Bible. And really the idea was, hey, the Bible is great, but man, when it challenges you to do something or it seems to be unreasonable, then you don't do that part. Right? And you just kind of do the parts that you understand. I don't believe that about the Word of God. This is why. Because the guy who wrote this passage, let's just kind of break it down a little bit. The Apostle Paul had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, with the risen Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was on his way to destroy Christians and destroy Christian movements in a city called Damascus. And he was interrupted by Jesus Christ himself in all of his glory. It blinded Paul and it absolutely changed the direction of his life. Now Paul's responsibility was to share the gospel with the Gentile world. Very difficult challenge for the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and in kind of the Pharisee circles, if you were a non-Jew, you weren't even worth talking to. You couldn't even go into a non-Jew's house. But now this same guy has been challenged by God to go and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with the known world and with everybody who's a Gentile or a non-Jew. And so he writes letters to churches that he's planted and that he's started, and he encourages them in things that are important or that matter. And here in Ephesians chapter 6 and also in the book of Colossians, we see very similar speech before he addresses the topic of being a good father and being a good mother or being a good child. He first talks about the marriage relationship. Now, I had the privilege last week or a week and a half ago of watching the production Annie at Bradenton Christian School. And Annie, if you got any time you've ever gone to the theater, it's really cool because you've got the front stage and you've got the backstage, okay? And so on the front stage is where the lights are, it's where all the cues are, it's where everybody's doing their thing. Backstage is crazy. Backstage, people are running around, they're making sure their mic's on, they're making sure they don't have a wardrobe malfunction, you know? They're just, everything's going crazy. So backstage, crazy things happen. Upstage, on the front stage, everybody sees the production. This is what I have to say. If it's true that the Apostle Paul believes that the marriage relationship is the most important relationship for the world to see, how Jesus loves the church and how the church responds to the love of Jesus through submission, if the marriage relationship surely is that one relationship in the world where the world could possibly see that, even if they've never heard a message before, even if they've never come to a church before, even if they've never read the Bible before, that somebody who is distant and far from God should be able to see the love of Jesus in a Christian marriage. That's what he's saying. And he believes that so much that as he describes the Christian marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he starts talking about the relationship that Jesus has with the church, and they're intertwined to one another. It's so important that they're connected. Now, if that's true, then our children have a front row seat and a backstage pass to the presentation of God's love. Now, how important is it that we get our marriage right to be a good parent? Can you be a good parent and be divorced? Of course you can. Some of you are in that situation right now, and you're doing the best you can with your kids. And the person that you divorced, you're no longer married to, and they married somebody else. I'm not telling you to get another divorce and marry the other person. What I'm saying is that in the marriage relationship that you're in right now, you need to work your marriage. So your children can watch and see what the love of Jesus looks like and what the submission of the church looks like. That's how important it is that we grasp this. See, actions speak louder than words. Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walk in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." Why do I bring this passage up? Because you see, in the very first, it says a lot of people, many people proclaim steadfast love. Many people say what they want to say about their own life and about their own relationships, specifically in the context of marriage. But do our actions back what we say? And what this scripture says is the children of this man who actually does what he says is blessed. Why? Because the children not only hear what's right, they see it. On both the front stage and the backstage, there is consistency in the relationship between the husband and between the wife. Walk this out. You say, "Man, I was here. I was so pumped. I actually skipped last week because we were talking about husbands and wives. I came this week because I really need some insight on my kids, and you're bringing me back to this." But I want us to grasp that in the scripture and the Apostle Paul and the teachings of Jesus and the ministry of the first century church was very serious about the marriage relationship. And so should we. So here's some action steps. Number one, keep working your marriage. Before you can, when we're talking about parenting 101, that's what we're doing today. Parenting 101, step one is keep working your marriage. Two, prioritize each other. Okay, I've been married 17 years, and I understand it is very hard to prioritize your spouse when your kids are running around in six different activities. You guys know that. And I just challenge to you guys and ladies, you don't have to say this out loud, but think, when's the last time you guys really did something just together and you didn't really talk or think about the kids too much? Prioritizing the marriage relationship will make you a better husband. It will make you a better wife. But more importantly, it will make you a better father or a mother. Because of all the things we can say in parenting, the relationship that we have with the children's mother or father will speak louder than any message we ever preach. Finally, action step, love and respect the child's father, mother, even if you're no longer the spouse. What that means is, even if you're divorced, and even if that person was so rotten to you, and even if they did it, you still love and respect your spouse. Your ex-spouse. Why? Because that's still your kid's mother or father. So if marriage is first, then parenting second. Number two is this: parent with authority and under authority. I once heard it said that you can't be over what God has put under you till you're under what God has put over you. There's very few times in the Bible in which Jesus is astonished by somebody's faith or somebody's understanding of his authority. Very rare. I want to read you a passage of a time where he was. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. What in the world does that have to do with parenting? Everything. Jesus was astonished by the centurion's faith because the centurion, in the Roman army, the centurion led 100 men. They're a very powerful person. If you think about it from a business standpoint, they're the guy in your company that has 100 people that work for them, or the lady in your organization that has 100 people working for her. Now, in most companies, that would be CEO level. That would be top management level. And Jesus meets this guy who is not a believer. He is a Gentile. Yet he understands the authority that Jesus has. And so he asks Jesus to please heal his servant. And then Jesus says, "Okay, I'll go do it." And he says, no, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. Time out. Listen to the humility in this guy's life. I lead 100 men. I do things and they do what I say. I not only have 100 men who follow me, but I also have servants. I have people whose entire life is to serve me and the needs of my family. And one of them is sick right now. But Jesus, you have authority over me. So I position myself under your authority and I ask you to do what you can do and what I cannot do. How does this impact parenting? This is how it impacts parenting. Our children are given to us to instruct and to discipline and to lead. But we cannot appropriately do that if we are not under the authority of our authority, who is God. When we try to exercise authority over our children without being in submission to Christ, it always goes wrong. It always turns out sour. I truly believe this. If we got a glimpse of the power that we have as parents, the great authority that God has given us as parents, if we got a glimpse of that, we would be shaking in humility and fear. Something I say all the time to people is, "Hey, go change the world." And it always makes people uncomfortable because for a lot of people, they feel like whatever it is they do in life, whether it's what they do for a living or whether they're a parent or whether they're a teacher or whether they are, they work in a business world or whether they drive a taxi or whatever it is that they do, they feel like what they do really doesn't matter. Most people walk around feeling like, "I don't really feel like I make a difference." And I always tell people, change the world, and it makes them uncomfortable. But this is what I say to you today. If you are a believer in Jesus and you are a parent, you have the ability to change the world. Because what the word the scripture uses for children obey your parents is a Greek word that is called hupakuo. It is a very strong word, and this word means exactly what the English word is that translated. It means you do whatever they say. Now, there's very few relationships that you have in this world that you have the authority to speak and the person is obligated, not by the rules of the world, but check this out, the rules of God to obey exactly what you say. Parents, you have that authority. Now, I know we live in America today and in the 21st century. It's like kids don't obey their parents. But I want you to understand that child will be held accountable to God if they obey you or don't obey you. You have this great privilege and responsibility as a parent to be able to speak life into your kids and give them direction that's ultimately going to benefit the kingdom of God and benefit them. It is an unbelievable great responsibility. You have the ability to shape culture as a parent. if we knew for a second the fact that our decisions as parents will shape the future of our communities, our economy, our foreign policy, our education system, the social stances of our country, and furthermore, the doctrine and missional application of the local church. You're like, whoa, I mean, I'm just telling my kid not to eat the Cheerios on the couch, bro. You are making this too important. No, you got to understand. Every little lesson you teach your child at a young age, they are learning authority. Jesus was astonished at a centurion's faith because he understood authority. Do you understand as a parent, your role and responsibility is to help your child understand proper authority? When I was in the military, I was in a unit and we drove around on semi-trucks, and I was in security at the time. And so I would drive as the lead vehicle on military convoys with like 30 trucks. And my job was to lead the convoy, which is kind of scary because at the time I was about 20 years old and I'm leading a convoy that has nuclear resources in it. Pretty scary. And this was before we had GPS on our phone. And so we were working off old school maps. And when you're driving late at night and you've been driving for 8 to 10 hours and you're exhausted, sometimes you misread the map. And one time we were in the middle of Minnesota and I misread the map, and I was driving a convoy, 30 semi-trucks, I was the lead vehicle, and I took a wrong turn. And the three trucks behind me followed me, the other ones continued on the correct route. Now, that was a very uncomfortable conversation with my sergeant when we got back to where we were supposed to be. But I say that because, check it out, I can't lead somebody to the right place if I'm not going to the right place. And so as parents, we have this incredible responsibility to have authority over our children. But the only way we properly position ourselves to have authority over our children is if we properly associate ourselves under the authority of God. Because if we're following and pursuing Jesus, then our children who are called to follow us are going to be led to Jesus. But if you don't know where you're going and you're careless with the map, you're going to end off track. And guess who is going to be behind you? Your children. This is a great responsibility. But see, when our parenting is not shaped by our pursuit of Jesus, but rather the demands of the day and the influence of culture, we are in trouble. When our submission to Christ is not a priority, then the life that results from this is driven by our fleshly pursuits and our momentary moods. You ever been there as a parent? You're just in a bad mood. I have this too. It took a while in marriage for me to understand, and I didn't like the responsibility I had, but this is true. I control the mood of my home. If I'm in a bad mood, everybody else responds. If I'm in a positive mood, I have the ability to lift my kids out of the muck and mire, even my wife out of the muck and mire, if I'm in a good mood. I control the mood of my home. Why? Because I'm the authority in the home. That's why. And I remember I used to throw a fit about that. Like, no, you guys are responsible for yourself. You know, daddy can have a bad day every once in a while, right? Can't daddy just have a bad day every once in a while? The truth is, yeah, we can have bad days, but we can't walk away from the responsibility we have to be the authority in our homes. Mothers, the same thing. The truth is, because if we're living our lives through our fleshy pursuits and not in proper submission to God, the truth is that our parenting can be hijacked by our feelings and our energy level, both of which can be dangerously low at some times. So if both mom and dad are in low places, they're low emotionally, they're low physically, they have no energy, guess who runs the house? The kids. Because they got plenty of energy. They got plenty of excitement. They got plenty of ideas. Isn't that the American family now? Mom and dad so exhausted from life, and the kid's like, I want to be in this activity. I want to be in this activity. And you're like, okay, I'm just going to drive around. And our kid's in like 10 activities, and we don't even have a life. Now, am I saying you shouldn't sign your kids up for things? No. But what I am saying is that ultimately there is a mission for your family that you are responsible to lead your family to achieve. And it's nobody else's responsibility but the responsibility of the parents to lead their children with authority as they are under the authority of God. You say, oh man, come on. my kids, I mean, kids, I cherish my kids. My kids are my world. You've ever heard that? My kids are my world. Or my kids are my rock. That ain't very good. Kids pick their nose. Kids write with Sharpies in closets. I remember when we were visiting a friend, and we found my son in the closet. He had written like chicken scratch all over their closet. The Bible says about children that folly is built up in the heart of a child. Now, I'm not going to flat out and call all of our children fools, because that's, you know, that would be irresponsible and offensive. But the truth is, our kids don't know. They're ignorant. And so when we say, I'm going to let my kids lead the family, whatever they want, yeah, it's a dangerous decision for you to make. And you say, no, it's not. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Say you're in business and you're going to do business with a new partner. And you're so excited. You go in there, you come in your three-piece suit, or ladies, you come in your dress suit, and you are just looking the part, you know. You listen to your theme music in the car, whatever that is, and you are just amped because you are about to go change the world. You walk in this meeting and the secretary's like, yes, sir, you meet with Mr. Johnson in a moment. You're like, okay, so you sit in the conference room and you're just ready to do it. And then Mr. Johnson walks in, and Mr. Johnson's an 8-year-old kid. How many of you get to do business with him? You're going to be like, are you kidding me? This kid just learned how to use the bathroom by himself. Maybe if that doesn't connect with you, maybe it would be school. Oh, we want the best for our kids, right? So we want to put them in the best school. And so when we go to a school, we want to meet with the principal or the headmaster or the superintendent. We want to hear the vision for our child's education. And could you imagine going in and they say, you're going to meet with the principal now, and you sit down and the principal turns their chair around and it's a little kid whose feet don't even touch the ground. You would get right up, right? What about if a church, you say, oh, we're just looking for a church. There's no good churches in Bradenton. I'm looking for a good church, that Good Life church. That guy's so obnoxious. I got to go find a new church. And so you wander into a new church, and you're like, I've heard good things. And you get up there, and the music's rocking. It's rocking. It's like, all right, now our senior pastor gets up to speak, and it's a little child. It'll be cute for a second. But after a while, you're like, hold on, this guy's going to be responsible to teach me how to lead my family. He's going to be the authority of Scripture in the church. Like, huh? I'm not going to go to that church, right? So here's the thing. If we won't do business with a company led by a child, we won't send our schools to schools led by children, and we won't go to a church that's led by children, why do we allow children to run our homes? That doesn't make any sense. You see, the Apostle Paul reminds the church of one of the first 10 commandments in this passage of Scripture. And it is honor your father and mother. And then he says what the Scripture says. Now, this is Old Testament. You're thinking, why is he bringing up Old Testament? Remember, Paul's responsibility in this moment is to communicate the importance of family to Gentile believers who are not bound to obey the Old Testament law. So Paul doesn't go in and lead from the front in all of his teachings with Old Testament law. Why? Because he realizes that the Old Testament law doesn't draw you any closer to Christ than anything else. You need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to receive salvation. He knows that. But the reason he brings this up is because not everything in it's not like the Old Testament law is worthless. He's saying, hey, families, I know you're not Jews, but I want you to understand there is a command that was given by God to his people on Mount Sinai, and this was the command, honor your father and mother. And then right after honor your father and mother, there's a promise. Obey these things and it will be well with you and you will live in the land for a long time. What's interesting about the command of honoring your father and mother, of all the 10 commandments, it's the only commandment that comes with a promise. It's like there's bait on the end of the hook. Why? Because we recognize, and God recognizes as he's giving this command to his people, that all other commandments are directly to you and God. If you don't commit adultery because you stand before God and you have to give an account for him. You don't murder because that's something you do between you and God. You murder somebody else, you have to go under this authority. But check this out. You need to honor your father and mother. Now all of a sudden there's a middle ground. And God knows that. And God knows this. Parents mess up. Parents don't always tell their kids to do the right thing. Parents sometimes respond in anger. They sometimes respond in fear. They sometimes respond because they have a wound deep down in their own life. So what God teaches his people is, listen, let your parents be held accountable to me for their actions, but you as a child, you honor your father and mother at all times. And if you do that, it'll go well with you. It's a promise. It's bait on the hook that says, I know this doesn't sound appealing because you're having to obey imperfect people, but trust me, you honor them and I will bless you. Before we move on and to get to point three, I want to make a quick note, something that is obvious maybe to some of the moms in the room, because maybe you've been zoning out during the message. You're like, okay, let me see what this thing has to say about what I have to do. It's silent. It doesn't give any specific instruction to a mother in Ephesians or in Colossians as he's giving instruction to the family. And there's a reason for that. You want to know why? Because typically the Apostle Paul only corrects things that are being done inappropriately. And so what he's saying as he's giving instruction to the church, it's not that he doesn't talk about moms because they're insignificant or not important. It's because you and I both know this. Moms, they aren't perfect, but they're pretty close. Moms typically have the ability to know exactly what they're supposed to do with their children. It's a natural instinct for a mother. Guys, we're clueless. What makes us successful in the business world or outside of our homes many times makes us a tyrant inside of our homes. And so the Apostle Paul gives direct instruction to men now. Now, what's going to happen is we're going to transition, and the last two points are going to be specifically given to the fathers. But moms in the room, if you're a single mom, or you know, you're trying to lead your kids on your own, or your daddy is checked out, and he's not acting responsibly in his relationship with God, you have to step up and cover his role too. So don't feel like just because now you're a woman, you're like, I can check out here because this is the fathers. This is, in our society, the bed that we've made, we have to sleep in. And so if we have a husband that is not leading, or we have a husband who is no longer around, or we are a broken family and you are leading your kids as a single mom, you need to listen to these commands as well, because they're extremely important. But I do want to say this, a quick action step. Women typically know what they're doing. And moms typically, not all, but a lot of moms, they are knocking it out of the park. We're going to have Mother's Day in a couple weeks. It's going to be awesome. So here's our action steps, all right? Kids, hug your mama today. She's not perfect. But 2,000 years ago, moms who had no instruction or understanding of Jesus still were doing a pretty good job as moms. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we live in a culture where a mom's being told this and that, and they can get so easily distracted. But man, moms, a lot of you guys in the room are knocking out of the park. So if you got a mama that's in the room, or she's near you, or you go out to eat with her afterward, you better give her a big hug. And number two, husbands, show some love to the woman who raises your children. She's not perfect. She does some things wrong. But show some love to her. That's your action step for point number two. Point number three. It's about to get real. Y'all ready? Discipline your children. No consequence equals no good. Now we hear discipline and, oh man, this is bringing up bad things, because some of you guys were abused growing up and you're like, I will never touch my children. Now the word discipline here doesn't only necessarily mean spanking with a rod, but it does include that. And in our culture today, let's understand discipline for what it is. Discipline is a controlled expression that causes pain or loss for a small amount of time to teach a lesson for the future or to impart wisdom. That's what discipline is. Now, some of us say, I don't discipline my kids. I read a book one time, and it said you don't discipline your kids. And I'm just saying, let's just take a step back. I'm not trying to get up in your business. I'm just trying to preach what God's word says here. And this is it. Look at our world today. Our world is a result of the fact that people don't discipline their kids anymore. Y'all been to the grocery store lately? Have y'all gone anywhere? And this is the conversation you have before you get to the place. Listen, I know y'all crazy, but you better be on your best behavior when we get in here. You guys know what I'm talking about? We all are dealing with this in our families, and believe me, I am dealing with it as well. Discipline your children. No consequence equals no good. This is going to be a pretty hard statement to hear, but it's true if you understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about with discipline and how he connects it to the discipline from God.
He says, we know that we are loved by God because he disciplines us. So I go further to say this. If you aren't disciplining your children in one way or another, whether it's spanking, whether it's timeout, whether it's taking away things from them or making them experience temporary pain or discomfort directly connected to the fact that they have been disobedient, you are not loving your children. Because listen, poor decisions and poor actions will always equal pain and loss, always. The wages of sin is death. God didn't change that when Jesus came. It says the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't ever have to worry about being separated from God for all eternity because of our sin. But ladies and gentlemen, our sin still has consequences. And our children need to understand this. When our children are raised in an environment where they never feel pain, loss, or discomfort for their sin, we are not raising children who understand how the real world works. We're not raising children who understand that God is sometimes going to chastise you and discipline you because you are disobedient. When we raise our children without understanding that, then the first time they experience the discipline of God, they think God doesn't love them. And we raise a generation of children who are ignorant to how the world really operates and how God really works in the lives of his people. There's four reasons we don't discipline. Number one, it hurts us when they hurt, right? We got to get over that. I don't like to spank my children. I don't like to discipline my children. I don't like to take their iPod. Well, I do like to take their iPod away. I don't like that. I don't get off in some way by making my children experience pain or loss. But this is what I know. If they learn that their actions, their inappropriate actions, have a reaction, have a response from their authority, they will be better for it. Number two, we are lazy. Let's call it what it is. Parents, we're so tired. You have been telling other people what to do all day. You've been bossed around all day. Mamas, you go to work, you handle business, you might be teachers, and you're telling other people's kids what to do all day. The last thing you want to do when you get home is discipline your children for their improper behavior. Listen, it's America, it's 21st century. We're still going to be held accountable by God by the fact we don't discipline our kids. We can't allow laziness to be the reason. Number three, we weren't disciplined correctly. You guys know this. Some of y'all raised in the old school. Your parents didn't discipline you, they straight up beat you. Right? And our response to that is, because of that, I'm not going to do that to my kids. I remember what that felt like, right? Don't allow somebody else's disobedience to cause you to be disobedient. Just because you weren't taught discipline appropriately, you still can learn how to discipline appropriately through God's word. So don't allow that to be an excuse. Number four, it's not my style. I have a better way. God deals with his children by disciplining them when they sin. That's why we experience pain and loss when we sin. That's why there is a reaction when we sin. When we act inappropriately, there is always a response to that, and it hurts. But if that is the way God operates with his children, why do we think our way would be better? Do we think God didn't see it from the right perspective? Do we think we have a view on parenting that the Father doesn't have? Listen, when we discipline, we're allowing our children to experience pain and loss, ultimately to give them wisdom for the future. But if we do not discipline our children, they will still receive pain and loss, but it won't be at the hands of somebody who cares for them like we do. You're not saving your kids by not disciplining them. You are now putting pain and loss in the hands of somebody else. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have heard earthly fathers, who had disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's your action steps. You say, I don't know how to discipline my kids. My kids are older now, and I think spanking would be inappropriate. You're probably right. So I want you to study what the Bible has to say about discipline. I've popped some scriptures up there. Deuteronomy 8:5, Proverbs 3:11 through 12, Proverbs 13:24, 23:13, 29:15 and 17. All good passages on the importance of discipline. Number two, seek godly counsel. You say, I really don't know how to properly discipline my kids. Well, here's your opportunity and your response to properly discipline them. Go to somebody who you think knows the right way and learn from them. Number three, I just popped it up here, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a good book I read by a guy named Tripp. You might not agree with everything in there, but it really helped my wife and I when we were growing as parents. Number four, it's the last one. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about this next week, so I'm going to briefly go over number four. But number four is instruct your children. Instruct your children. Isn't it so cool as a parent to teach our kids how to do things? To walk and to talk. Isn't it so cool when we teach our kids how to eat? Go potty. That's cute, isn't it? Specifically because we don't have to buy diapers anymore. We teach them how to tie their shoes. We teach them how to fish. But if you're in my shoes, my son actually taught me how to fish. We teach our kids how to play sports. We teach them things in academic. We teach them how to work. We love to teach our kids. But you know, we're not professional in any of those things, but it doesn't stop us from teaching them. You might not be the world's bass master, but you still can teach your kid how to fish. You might not be a professional at math, but you can at least teach your kids what you understand and what you know. We get that in life, don't we? We don't feel this obligation to be an expert on something before we teach our kids. We just teach them the amount that we know. The only subject that people act as if they have to be an absolute expert in to teach their kids anything is about faith. Terrified. Parents are terrified to teach their kids about Jesus. So what they do is they go church to church trying to find the perfect children's ministry that's going to do everything they need for their kids. Or they put them in Christian school. So there's Christian education. There's nothing wrong with Christian school. There's nothing wrong with putting your kids to church. We do both. But ultimately, at the end of the day, as the parent, you are responsible to instruct your child in the Lord. And so my biggest challenge, you don't be freaked out today. Don't be like, oh gosh, I got to lead a family devotion. And oh my gosh, I don't even know really any scriptures. I don't feel like an expert here. I don't know. Just teach them what you know. And if all you know is what I teach you, then just repeat what I say. That's it. That's a great place to start. But don't chicken out on the responsibility of leading your family spiritually, men, ladies, because you don't know it all. Well, you don't know it all in any other subject area, but you still teach them. Action step, teach them what you know. And number two is commit to keep learning. You say, I don't know enough. Well, keep learning. Read the Bible today, and what you learn, tell your kids. And what you read tomorrow, tell your kids. And what you read the next day, tell your kids. You constantly are in pursuit of God, and as you pursue God, you then are able to lead your children in the correct way. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?